Just want to really thank you all for the warm welcome. Thank you for supporting us these last 7 years. You've been a big part of what's happening in Delhi, in India. I'm privileged and I'm so grateful for you guys, for your encouragement, for your friendship, for your prayers. Even before we look at God's word, I need to remind you that, and I'm sure you figured it out by now, I'm not from around here. So my accent is a little different, right? Believe it or not, it is actually a southern accent. It is from the southern part of India. Just a little different from here. So I would encourage you to just pay a little more attention to kind of what's happening this morning. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about the kingdom of God. Jesus is king and he has a kingdom. And I loved when we were singing about the song about the kingdom. That's something about we see in scripture where Jesus talks a lot about it. When John the Baptist began preaching in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he preached in the wilderness of Judea saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when Jesus began to preach in Matthew chapter 4, the very next chapter, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Right? Jesus taught his disciples about the kingdom. Jesus preached about the kingdom. So this morning, we're going to think through about the kingdom a little bit. And for that, one of the passages that talks about the kingdom, where Jesus teaches about the kingdom, is found in Matthew chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Now, in that chapter, you will notice that it's a collection of several parables. And Jesus is teaching his people about the kingdom through parables. Now, you will notice one of the parables is about the sower and the seeds initially. And there's a parable about the weeds, there's a parable about the mustard seed, there's a parable about the yeast, and also another parable about casting your net into the sea. And all these parables talk about the kingdom of God, and there's different nuances, different things that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. We're going to focus on a couple of parables. It is very similar, but it is found together in verse 44, Matthew chapter 13, and verses 44 to 46. And I'm going to read it for you. Matthew 13, verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Verse 45. "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." This morning, we're going to think through this idea that the kingdom of God is worth it. The kingdom of God is worth it. Why don't we just look to God in prayer as we look at his word. Father, even this morning, as we come before your word, I pray that you will give us understanding, give us insight. I pray that you will speak to us, that you will move our hearts and capture our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. The kingdom of God is worth it. You will notice that one of the things that being said is the kingdom is so valuable. The kingdom's value is incomparable, that nothing comes close to the value of the kingdom. The value of the kingdom of God supersedes anything that we can know in this world. Its value is eternal. It's everlasting, it's endless, it's infinite, and it's immeasurable. And Jesus is bringing out this point to these two parables. Now, a parable is not a true story, it's a fictitious story. To make a single point, it uses the language of hyperbole, kind of an extreme way, an illustration, to make a point. And these two parables, Matthew arranges them together. It has the same meaning, but it has different nuance, and we're going to see that. So let's look at verse 44. Verse 44, the first thing you will notice is that the kingdom is worth losing everything for. The kingdom is worth losing everything for. Let's look at the parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So here is this analogy. And in this, Jesus is comparing the kingdom of heaven like a treasure in the field. Now, before we move on, sometimes we sometimes think that the kingdom is the treasure, but it's not. what Jesus is trying to tell us is the kingdom is like the treasure that was hidden and a man found and he did something about it. And the whole process is compared to the kingdom of heaven. So here is this man who is walking in this field. His identity is not known. We don't know who this man is. Maybe he's a worker. Maybe he's just passing by. We don't know who he is. He's walking alone. This is not his field. And as he's walking, he suddenly notices something in the bushes, in the corner. And as he takes another glance, he finds a treasure. Now, this man was not looking for a treasure. He was just walking by. And then he sees this treasure and he goes and he accidentally comes across this treasure, right, which is hidden in the field. Now, for a modern mind, sometimes we feel like, why would somebody bury treasure in a field, right? Now, you need to understand, this is during the ancient time. It's common to bury treasure. They didn't have banks or safety deposits. So it's common. In fact, there's a cool story that happened in India. Just a year back, there was this guru, right? There was this religious guru who dreamt one night that there was treasure buried outside a particular fort in India, in Uttar Pradesh. That's the largest state in India. And outside that there's a fort. And outside the fort, he just dreamt that there's treasure buried. And he basically said this: 1,000 tons of gold buried as treasure, which comes to close to $50 billion worth, right? Now, that's going to help a lot of issues in India. So he came out in the press, and he actually told everybody that this is what's happening. Now, the Indian government had to do something about it, right? So what they did is they set up a task force. They got people together. The Archaeological Society of India got together, and they started looking for the treasure. Think about that, on the taxpayers' money, right? So they went outside the fort, digging up the fort for a month, and they're looking for this treasure based on what the guru dreamt, okay? After a month, guess what happened? They found nothing, right? Obviously, the guru was a little high when he was dreaming, right? But this is common in ancient times. They bury treasure. This is a common feature, right? You see in one of the parables that Jesus talks about, the parable of the talents, he gives one guy 5 talents. He gives another guy 3 talents. He gives another guy 1 talent. You know what he did? He went and buried it, right? It's a common feature. So here is this guy. He's walking along. He finds this treasure that's buried. But he does something very interesting. He buries it again. He finds it. He hides it again. He is filled with overwhelming joy, right? He is so excited about this treasure. He hides it back. He goes home and he begins to sell everything. He begins to liquidate. He begins to sell his house and possession and property and fields. I don't know how he convinced his wife about that, but he goes about doing that. He sells everything and he goes back and buys this field, right? And again, just to, for a modern mind, and I was thinking about this and I had to read about this, for a modern mind, we feel like, man, this is not right. He should have given the treasure back, right? This is unethical, right? What is he doing here? Shouldn't he have returned the treasure? Now, you need to understand something, right? This is beautiful, right, what Jesus is saying. No, he didn't take the treasure and run, okay? If you thought about it, he didn't take the treasure and run. Now, if this was an Indian guy living in Israel, he would have run away with the treasure, right? So this is a nice guy, right? He didn't really run with the treasure. He actually goes through the difficulty of convincing his family, selling his property, and going to the authorities and really buying this field. So he goes through the thing. In fact, in the Jewish law, if you look at scripture as well, the Jewish law permits this, right? This is something that the audience didn't have a problem, right? When Jesus was telling the audience and say, but this is not right. No, this is the cultural thing for them. So this is ethical. This is fine during that culture. Now, what is Jesus trying to tell us? What is Jesus trying to tell us? Jesus is comparing what this man did, right? The way he did it. Jesus is comparing that to the kingdom of God. And Jesus is trying to tell us the kingdom of God is so valuable that you can lose everything for it. The kingdom is so worth it. It is so valuable. What the kingdom represents, what the kingdom means, the message of the kingdom is so valuable that you can lose everything for it and still find value in the kingdom. You can lose money. You can lose friends. You can lose your accomplishments. You can lose your success, your degrees and possessions. You can lose your reputation and still find the kingdom more valuable. And I want you to think about this. And I want you to think about how valuable the kingdom of God is for you. Is it worth it for you? In India, I don't know if you're familiar, if somebody comes to know Christ, if somebody says they want to follow Jesus, they usually end up losing a lot of things, right? They end up losing their family. The first thing that happens, usually the father disowns the son or the daughter. The family shuns them away. They do not get any of the property or inheritance or any of the things about the family. They're usually shunned away. They lose benefits from the government. If you actually become a Christian, you actually lose some of the benefits that's for you because you've become a Christian. They're usually pushed away from friends and the friends stop talking to you. So they have a lot to lose. And I had a call from one of my friends in our church. He was a young man who has come to faith from a background called Jainism. Now, Hinduism is the dominant religion, the majority religion, but among Hinduism, there's a sect called Jainism, which is a lot more stricter form of Hinduism, right? And he was from that background. They were devout followers, his family, but he came to know Christ. One night he called me in the middle of the night and he said, Pastor, my dad wants me to accompany him to go to this particular temple, to make this pilgrimage to this temple in order to make a ritual, kind of do some rituals for the success of the family. Now, they are a huge business family. And he said, for the success of the family, for the success of the business, my dad wants me to come because I'm the son. He wants me to come and do these rituals for the sake of the family. And he said, I tried explaining to my dad, I don't do this. I follow Jesus. But he said, it's not about your faith. It's not about you. It's for the family. You have to come because of the family. This is something you just do. And he was so torn. He didn't know what to do because he was telling me, Pastor, if I say no and tomorrow something happens to the business and they face failure, they're going to blame it on me because I was not part of the ritual. What do I do? And I feel like I have to take a stand. But if I say no, my dad will never speak to me again. But he did say no. And my friends, it is not out of compulsion. It is not out of sadness. But when friends like that take a stand, it is because they understand the value of the kingdom. The kingdom is worth losing everything for. And I love missionary biographies. And one of the biographies I've read is about C.T. Studd. I don't know if you remember or recollect him. C.T. Studd is a missionary from England. During his time, he was the Michael Jordan of cricket. Now, I know there's some discussions about cricket. Now, let me help you nice folks understand. Cricket is a wonderful game, right? It's much more exciting than baseball. Nothing against baseball. It's much more fun, more runs, right? We also have a shorter version. We do play it for 5 days. Can you think about it? We play it for 5 days. We play it for 1 day. That's a different version. We also have a 3-hour version just for Americans, okay? So C.T. Studd, he was in the heights of his career that time. Right, he was well known. He was going to be the captain of England during that time. He was the best of the best. But he was a follower of Jesus, and Jesus was calling him to serve in China during that time. Right, and when he decided to move to China at the heights of his career, people called him a fool. They said, "You're a fool. You're turning your back on your country, on the opportunities that lie before you." And I love another movie called Chariots of Fire. I don't know if you've seen that movie. Eric Little, wonderful guy, right? And when he was running for the Olympics and there was this opportunity to run in this particular race, but then it was kind of against his conviction and what the Lord was kind of doing in his heart, and he said no to that opportunity, people called him a fool. They called him a fool, right? But these guys understood the value of the kingdom. The kingdom is so valuable that it's worth losing everything for. And it's beautiful, right? I want you to think about this. In this parable, Jesus is talking about this treasure that's hidden. And imagine this. This probably hundreds of people who have gone past that path back and forth. They've just walked along that path and the treasure is hidden. Nobody really noticed the treasure. Nobody really took a minute to kind of think about what that is. And as I think about that, and I want to tell you this, there's a high possibility that some of us might be in the kingdom. We come to the kingdom because of our faith in the Lord Jesus, because of forgiveness through His grace by faith. We are saved, and we are His children. We are part of His family. But there's a possibility that we have no understanding of the value of the kingdom. We could be living our lives, we could be raising our children, career, success, education, all that's wonderful. But my friends, sometimes we don't understand the value. We don't know the value of the kingdom of God. Sometimes we are satisfied with our little kingdoms, where C.S. Lewis beautifully puts in his book, he says, some of us are interested in playing with these mud pies. When there is a offer of a holiday on the beach, we don't know what that is. We are playing with these mud pies in the slums because we don't know the value of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and all of these things shall be added to you. The kingdom takes priority. It takes precedence. It takes loyalty. It takes our affection. It's worth it. And I've seen this in my life. And when I was young and I finished my engineering back in India, and I had an opportunity to come to Auburn, Alabama. Now, you might wonder, how did I end up in Auburn? That's another story. But I came to Auburn for the first time. I was the first in my family to move to the United States. I had a dream, right? I had an Indian dream. You know what the Indian dream is? To have the American dream, okay? So I did. I mean, I was the first. They put a garland over me. There was like 30 people in the airport sending me off. It was exciting. And I landed up in Auburn. I loved it. I had a full scholarship. I was doing engineering. Great time. I was earning more money as part-time, all right? I was doing research assistantship and teaching in the seminary, part-time. And I was earning more than my parents, right? I had a great life. It was wonderful. I enjoyed the food. I enjoyed everything about the U.S., but during those 2 years, and God was slowly nudging me, right? God was trying to kind of nudge me. And He said, Ranjit, do you love me more than these? And that's a verse from John 20. And He was telling me, Ranjit, do you love me more than all that you see? All that you see here, do you love me more? Do you love me more that you will actually say no to this and come back to India to serve me? I still remember I was sitting in the Coliseum graduating, 1,000 people graduating from Auburn that year. Huge, wonderful celebration. I was sitting right there and I felt like God was challenging me. God was nudging me. And my question was, what about the money? I don't know if I'll make the money. What about the food? I don't know if I'll eat the food that's here. You won't believe this. The first time I moved to the U.S., I took a picture, the picture of my refrigerator. I went to Walmart. I bought all kinds of junk food, right? And I bought pecan pies. I bought the iced tea. I bought some milkshakes. And I bought all kinds of donuts and all these things, loaded up my refrigerator. I took a picture and I sent it to my mom. I said, this is what I'm eating, right? I love it. This is America, right? No, right? And I was thinking, what about food? What about clothes? Who's going to marry me if I move back, right? It's been 15 years since I made that decision. And let me tell you, it's worth it. No, yeah, we had our share of problems. Deepa was hospitalized for a couple of years, and we had our issues, financial, medical, and all kinds of challenges in ministry and disappointments, discouragements. But my friend, the kingdom is worth it. It's worth losing everything for. And I love when Paul puts this beautifully in Philippians 3. He says, I count all things as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I suffer all things in order that I may gain Christ. The kingdom is worth losing everything for. Let's move on. Let's move to verse 45, the second parable that Jesus talks about. you will see that we can joyfully let go of all things to passionately hold on to one thing. We can joyfully let go of all things to passionately hold on to one thing. Right? Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Beautiful. Again, Jesus talks about the kingdom. And kingdom is not the pearl. The kingdom is the idea, the process of finding this pearl and what the man does with it. There is this idea of joy spills from the previous parable. There's the idea of joy not mentioned here, but the idea spills it. He finds this one pearl and he's so excited. Here it talks about a merchant. Now, he's a professional. His job is to look for pearls. Wealthy donors and people send guys like him throughout the world to source these pearls. And that's his job. He's a trained guy. He knows what he is doing. And during one of his travels, he encounters this one pearl, the mother of all pearls. And he is filled with such intense joy that he goes back and he sells everything he has to buy this one pearl. No, he is not sad. He is excited. He is thrilled about this, right? Both parables talk about the value of the kingdom. But there is a beautiful nuance. In the first parable, the guy accidentally comes across the treasure. But here is this guy. He is actually looking for this pearl. Right? He's going. There's an intentionality about it. There is an intentional pursuit about his life. Both men experience incredible joy. You think about it. Both men, when they make this decision, it seems illogical. It seems irrational. It seems like a spur of the moment. But no, it's not. Both these guys understand completely what they're doing because they understand the value of what they've got. It's not irrational. It's not the spur of the moment. And they joyfully let go. They joyfully let go of all things to passionately hold on to one thing. The one thing that matters. It's not out of compulsion or obligation because they know the value. And I want to ask you this morning, what are you holding on to? What defines your life? When you go to bed and you wake up, what is the one thing that makes you wake up in the morning? What is the thing that drives you to live? Is it your career? Is it your family? Is it accomplishment or success? Or is it some kind of a fear? Is it bitterness? Is it hatred to something? Is it loss? Is the kingdom of God something I think about only when I come to church? Is the kingdom of God something I hear only during missions or something to do with that? Or does it really capture my heart? Does everything about me changes because I understand the value of the kingdom, the way I speak, the way I work, the way I treat people, the way I live, the way I use my money? Everything about me changes because I understand the value of the kingdom. And I'm able to joyfully let go of all things. All things, my friends. Not the things that are convenient. Not the things that are cheap. Not the things that are selective. Not the things that are easy. I'm able to let go of all things. Not only the praise and the adoration, the admiration I get, even the hurt and the bitterness I face in this world, I am joyfully able to let go of all things to hold on to my Savior. Living for the kingdom means sometimes we have to say no to things. Living for the kingdom, we may have to say no to opportunities. We may have to say no to friends. We may have to say no to family sometimes. We may have to stand up for our faith. We have to live generously and sacrificially. We live with an open arm, with an open home. We might be the least popular. But that's what it means to understand the value of the kingdom. The kingdom is worth losing everything for. When I understand the value, I'm joyfully able to let go of all things. Hold on to one thing. And I love that. As I said, I love the missionary biographies, and one of the biographies about Adoniram Judson. He's one of one of an American missionary, and he was a missionary to Burma or Myanmar, Burma as it is called. He was trying to get into India, but he never got an opportunity to come to India. He was kind of denied entry. Then he moved to Burma. He went to Burma with this bride of 7 days. In Burma, there were millions of people, but no Christian. For 6 years, Adoniram Judson would go out and share the gospel. 6 years. 6 years. I want to think about this. 6 years, not a single person came to know Christ. And during that time, he faced hardship. He was jailed. He was lonely. He was discouraged. He had financial trouble. He had all kinds of problems. But this is what he said in his biography. He said, "I will not leave Burma until the cross is planted here forever." Right? And beautiful. When after 30 years after his death in that place, Burma had 63 churches and 7,000 people who believed in the Lord Jesus. My friend, the kingdom is worth it. It's worth it. I love Jim Elliot. Again, one of your guys, Jim Elliot, missionary to Ecuador. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jonathan Edwards, the American theologian, he said, "The seeking of the kingdom of God is the chief business of the Christian life." My friends, these guys got it. They got it. They knew the value of the kingdom. Maybe some of us are sitting here, we feel like, how is this possible? How is this possible to live like this? It's because of the gospel. It's because we know that our Savior, He let go of all things. He let go of His kingdom. He let go of His throne. He let go of His glory to come as a helpless human into this world, to live this life and to die on the cross. And He rose again, and He did that for you and for me. He came seeking after us. And my friend, when I understand what Jesus did, when I understand the beauty of our Savior on that cross, when I understand what He accomplished and what He had to go through for me, my friend, then I understand the kingdom of God and the value of the kingdom. Even this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. What is keeping you from finding the kingdom beautiful? What is keeping you from finding the kingdom more valuable? Are there signs in your life that actually points to the value of the kingdom? May God bless us. Let me pray. Father, even this morning, it's such a joy to come together to proclaim that You are our King. And even as we heard from Your word, I pray that You will continue to spur us, continue to lead us, that everything in this world will become strangely dim. Everything that we have and we possess and we pursue in this world will become shadows in the light of who You are. I pray, Lord, that our hearts will yearn and run after You and You alone. May we understand the value of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.